Once more, let me express my true and sincere gratitude to all of you here tonight. For me, it is truly an honor to be able to stand before our holy God, to be able to teach from his holy word, for us to be able to learn how to live holy. Thus, for you to be here tonight, especially those who were already here this morning, it is a vote of confidence that is an encouragement to me, and it stirs me up to love and good works. And for those who were not able to join us in the morning but were able to come tonight, it is also encouraging to see you and to be able to continue to fellowship with one another. If you will, please bow with me in prayer as we will enter into our lesson for tonight. Please pray with me. Our beloved Father, our King and our God, Father, we bow before thee, for you are our Creator, for you are our Provider, and Father, you have promised to also be our Protector. But we understand, Father, that these promises are all contingent on our obedience. We understand, Father, that each and every one of these, Lord, are blessings that are not given to all, but rather those who are in fellowship with you. And thus, Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to enter into fellowship, to be in communion with you by, Father, putting on your Son in baptism. Lord, as we seek and strive to continue to walk with thee as Enoch did at one time, please, Lord, allow us to be able to lay aside all filthiness of sin, that we may remove, Father, all those things that aim to snare our feet or to slow us down, Father, that we may learn how and why, Father, standing by you will always be the best choice. But, Father, that we too may understand how sin can separate us from you, how, Father, infidelity and unfaithfulness are things that you are not pleased with. Thus, forgive us, Father, if ever we have given ourselves over to sin. Forgive us, Father, when we have fallen to temptation. Forgive us when we, Father, have doubted your power or your promises. Thank you, Father, once more for the opportunity to be here tonight. Bless every person that is here tonight, Father, and thank you for them being here, Lord, and being an encouragement to this servant of thine. For their confidence, Father, that I will strive to rightly divide your word. Bless them, Lord, for that encouragement that they've been to me. And Father, may I be a blessing to them as well by teaching thy word and its whole content, not applying my own opinion, but Father, simply giving what you have already given us. Forgive us once more, Father, for our faults, as we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you have already heard the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read in verses 14 through 22 a very interesting section of the chapter. But for us to understand a little bit more in detail, we have to remember that the message, or what Paul is doing here, begins really there at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You see, the Corinthians had sent some questions over to the apostle. They had questions and doubts that they wanted the apostle to help them clarify. And therefore, there at chapter 8, one of the questions that was being asked to the apostle was, is it wrong to eat from that which is sacrificed to the idols? Would we be in sin if we were to eat from this meat that has been sacrificed to the idols? And thus, the Apostle Paul there in chapter 8 begins by establishing first and foremost that we all know that idols are nothing. We all know and understand that idols are just objects made by the hands of men that are not alive, who have no power. However, says the Apostle, it is still something that we must not take lightly. See, eating the meat by itself, and unbeknownst to us, or not surrounded by people that perhaps are doing it in a celebratory manner, it's nothing wrong with it. It's just eating meat. But if my eating meat to idols, offered to idols, hurts the conscience of my brother, says chapter 8, well then, as Romans 14 would say, I'm no longer walking in love. So he deals with this there at chapter 8 as far as, is it wrong to eat the meat? But when we get to chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, Paul pulls from the Old Testament and he uses specific examples from Israel. And as we know, Israel always struggled with idolatry. Israel, until the point of captivity, always struggled with this. They would always enter into covenants with the people of Canaan. They would always end up bowing to the gods of the inhabitants of Canaan. And time after time, God always would tell them that they needed to separate themselves. The commandment, when they were going to take over the promised land, was to cast out all of the people that were there. They were supposed to clear out all of the region of the promised land and make sure that only the nation of Israel, only the 12 tribes of Israel, would inhabit it. But in Judges chapter 1 and Judges chapter 2, we read that they failed to do this. And thus, because of this, they became thorns to their sides. You see, friends, if you have been following along with what we're saying real quick in this brief recap, notice that at the heart of chapters 8 through 10 is fellowship. At the heart of it is areas in which we are discussing as far as communion. And what the Apostle Paul does here in verses 14 through 22, he takes an example that would have been easily understood by them, and truthfully, it is easily understood by us. You see, I could have chosen as the picture behind me two chalices, or I could have chosen two fancy glasses, but I chose my favorite drink, a cup of coffee. The other one would be my wife's favorite drink, a cup of tea. But pay attention to the fact that whatever's inside the cup doesn't matter. But what matters is what it represents when she grabs her cup of tea, I grab my cup of coffee, and we sit at the table together and share a drink with one another. You see, the representation of the cup that we see here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is equating it, or he's using it as an analogy to refer to that communion, that fellowship that we share with one another. But not only is he talking about the fellowship that we share with each other, but he is also demonstrating to us that with whom we fellowship, with whom we associate ourselves, with whom we are in communion with, will also indicate whether we are in communion still with God or whether we are in communion with, as the New King James Version says, the demons. Now, when we begin to look at this passage, we have to remember what our master warned. We cannot serve two masters. And the reason why we cannot serve two masters is because we accept one and reject the other. And therefore, if I choose God, I cannot then fellowship with Satan. If I choose Satan, then I cannot fellowship with God. And therefore, whichever one of these cups I choose from, then that is going to be an indicator of some very impactful decisions that I'm going to make in my life. You see, as we see this, notice, brethren, how the cup that we take, the cup that we choose from whose hand that is being given, will indicate many important factors that are being represented here by the Apostle Paul. You see, in verses 16 through 18, the first thing that Paul brings up is that taking this cup, whether it's from the Lord Jesus Christ or whether it's from Satan and his demons, it indicates a unity between one another. It indicates an alliance and an agreement between one another. When we read this in verses 16 through 18, notice, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? See, brethren, it is easy to see that in verses 16 through 17, here the Apostle Paul is referring to what we today know as the Lord's Supper. Pay attention to the fact that they called it the breaking of bread in accordance to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We know that here the Apostle Paul refers it as communion with the blood of Christ. This is one of the reasons why, friends, it's important to understand that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is a spiritual feast that God has prepared for those members of his household. Now, please don't misunderstand me. If you eat of the bread and you drink of fruit of the vine, there will not be lightning from heaven that will strike you. But the idea is this, and this is the clarification that the Apostle Paul makes here. If you have not become a child of God, if you do not belong to his kingdom, well, you can eat that bread and you can drink that fruit of the vine, but it is not in fellowship with God. You are not at the table with the Almighty. In verse 18, Paul brings up the example of the Levite priests. And he demonstrates how under the law, when the Levite priests would make the sacrifices, they would also eat from that which would the meat that had been brought to them. He refers to the Israelites on the day of Passover. When the Passover lamb was slain, they had to eat all of it. They could not just leave it there on the fire burning all night. But the indicator that was being shown by this action by the Israelites of old is that they were in fellowship with one another, that they were in unity as far as representing that this festival, this Passover feast, was something that was celebrated by the Israelites. See, the Egyptians that night, they were not celebrating the Passover. The Egyptians that night, when the angel that God sent forth and slayed their firstborn children, they were wailing because of the death of their firstborn. You see, God passed over those houses that had the blood of that lamb upon their posts and lintels. And while God was doing this, while this wailing was taking place, the children of God, the obedient children of God, the authorized children of God, were celebrating the Passover feast. They were drinking from the cup that God had given them. They were eating of the food that God had indicated for them to prepare. See, in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 10, brethren, what we learn there, what we are taught there, is that if God does not authorize it, it will not be approved by him. And this is why, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, flee from idolatry. It goes back to what Christ said. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot be in fellowship with two masters, especially masters that are antithetical to each other, who are antipodal, excuse me, to each other. In other words, they are opposites. They are contrary to one another. They are enemies that cannot fellowship with each other. You see, Paul brings this back up in the second letter of the Corinthians, chapter 6. And he begins by asking the question, what fellowship, or what koinonia, which is the Greek word, does light have with darkness? They don't mix. A modern-day example as a synonymous thought is, can water and oil mix? They don't. Even though you may place oil inside water, pay attention to the fact that they never mix. So when we begin, notice that whatever cup we take, we are indicating a unity. We are indicating that we are like-minded, that we are in agreement, that we are in fellowship with each other. And thus, this is why it's important that you and I understand that we have to be careful whose cup we take. You see, Paul, here in chapter 10, is not talking about, no longer talking about, should we eat the meats or not. But now he's talking about, where are we sitting to eat these meats? There's a big difference between eating that which was sacrificed to the idols in my home versus sitting in the temple of the idol and eating the meat there. And this is what Paul is indicating. You have to avoid being seen there. Because your presence there, sitting at that table, along with those who are worshipers of Aphrodite, along with those who are worshipers of Dionysus, along with those who are worshipers of any other one of those false gods, you are seen as one of them. You are seen as if you are a part of them. Secondly, notice that it indicates that an acknowledgement of acceptance. Read with me verse 19 and verse 20 very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19 and verse 20. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You see, verse 19, Paul goes back to chapter 8. He reminds us and he is saying, I am not saying that those idols are true gods. I am not acknowledging nor am I recognizing them as true forms of power. I am not saying that I am not contradicting myself, rather, says the Apostle Paul, from what I earlier said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. No, rather, what I am saying here is that you have to be careful and you have to beware that if you sit with them in their temple and you eat what they are offering you in honor of their gods, by you taking that meat and sitting at that table, you are making them believe that you also believe that those gods are alive. Even though you know that idols are nothing, they don't. And even though you understand that what you are doing means nothing, you are still becoming a stumbling block to them. You know, brethren, this is one of the reasons why it's important to understand the importance and value of church discipline. Because when we are indicated by 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when we are told also by Romans chapter 16 that we are to withdraw from someone, notice that the purpose is because it is an indication to them that they are in the wrong and that God is not in agreement with them. But unless it is with the purpose of trying to get them to see reason, and unless it is to have that conversation when we're trying to help them repent and come back to God, if I just fraternize, if I just sit there as if they have not done anything, and I sit there as if we're still friends and that nothing has happened, then I am making them believe that they are in the right. I am making them believe that they have nothing to repent from. And this is what Paul brings up here that is parallel to what we're talking about. Paul is saying, if you sit in their temple, if you eat of their sacrifice to the idols, you're making them believe that their gods are real. You're making them believe that what they are doing is acceptable before God. This is another reason why syncretization is demonic, friends. You see, syncretization means when we take God's word and then we bring a practice from our old sinful life and we try to blend them and make them work together. This is what Aaron did when he had been told that Moses, after 40 days and 40 nights, had probably died, therefore make us gods that we can worship. So Aaron made them a golden calf, but he believed that by telling them that this was Jehovah God, that then this would probably work. Because even though it was an idol, he was giving it God's name, and he was giving it the idea of God, because in his mind, it's just another representation, but of the one true God. It failed because it was still idolatry. And by Aaron doing so, he was then acknowledging and accepting that idolatry is authorized by God as an acceptable form of worship. When we, brethren, sit at the feast of demons, what we're letting those demons know is that they are just as important and worthy as God. Let me put it to you plainly. When we accept to worship at a denomination, when we accept to sit and sit through a service that is not authorized by God, through our presence, by our attendance, what we are indicating is that what they are doing is indeed right and approved by God. My presence indicates my approval. If I choose to stay silent and not speak up, and I'm not talking about being contentious, but I am speaking about correcting in love, and teaching them the whole counsel and trying to guide them back to what is right. If I stay quiet, my silence is a vote of approval in that moment. If I don't voice my concern, then what I am saying with saying nothing is there's nothing wrong with what you are doing. But here's the question. If I know that that temple does not belong to God, and if I know that what they are doing does not honor God but dishonors him, why sit at the table in the first place? See, the Apostle Paul here brings up the fact that, yes, idols are nothing. I'm not saying that they aren't real. I am not saying that they will come to life. But what I am telling you, Corinthians, is what are you telling those who are thinking that? Where are you guiding them and leading them with what you are doing? Once more, Romans chapter 15 comes to mind. Blessed is the man who does not sin in what he approves. So when we look at this, friends, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that when we attend these events, these events that may be for entertainment's purposes, but at the very heart, they are trying to promote false doctrine. They are trying to promote their agendas. They are trying to promote their ideas that we know go against God and His Word. We have to be careful and we have to be wise in how we approach those decisions. Because we may, like the Corinthians were very likely doing, unknowingly eating from the table of demons. We may, in ignorance, approving of a sinful action that defies God. You know, when I was studying this, it brought to my mind the example of Darius the Mede. And the reason why I thought about him is because in chapter 6 of Daniel, when those evil governors, those satraps who hated Daniel and were trying to get him killed, when they got him to agree to pass that royal law that for 30 days no one was to pray or worship any other gods, Darius didn't know that it was a trap for Daniel. And when he discovered what the intention behind it was, even though he stayed up all night trying to save Daniel, says Scripture, it was too late. And therefore he had to do one of the most painful things that he ever had to do. He had to throw a faithful, loyal servant of his into the lion's den. Brethren, if we allow our ego to be stroked as Darius was, If we make ourselves believe that we are wiser and stronger than them, we could be leading them into their own death as well. We can be making them believe that by our participation, that indicates that what they are doing is not wrong and it does not offend our God. And if they remain with that in their minds, if their mind is, well, Obed was here, and surely Obed is a man of God, surely he is a holy man, he is a man who is wise and understands the words of the Word of God, he would not have come if it was wrong. He would not have stayed quiet if he didn't see anything wrong with what we are doing. Then we must be doing something right. You see, brethren, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Because who we fellowship with, whose cup we drink from, indicates, as we've stated, an acknowledgement of acceptance. It is a sign of approval. But the final verses of the chapter, verse 21 and verse 22, notice it is an unfaithful act of double agency. The Bible says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" See, brethren, there are many today who like to, a phrase that I like to coin, who like to double dip. If you are into intelligence and counterintelligence when it comes to agencies of the government, you know that this term of double agency is basically a person who is a spy, right, who's out in the field, and is working for two rival countries simultaneously. Usually these people are working for country X and country Y, who are enemies of one another, and he's bringing intelligence information to each country about the other. And the reason they're doing it is for greed. Notice, brethren, spiritually, many times we can do the same thing. But our God often warned that if we were to worship idols, we would provoke Him to jealousy. In fact, God told Moses that He is a jealous God. He is a God that is one and only. Remember that the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments is, "I am Jehovah God. You shall not have other gods before me." for I am a jealous God. Brethren, our God does not change. We, as his people, have to remember that we are either going to please God and hurt disobedient men, or we're going to be people pleasers and provoke a God who is more powerful than I to jealousy. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, the Apostle Paul brings up this fact. In fact, at verse 10, Paul brings up, am I going to please men rather than God? We have to be aware that we are not compromising the truth of God because we don't want to feel or we don't want to lose a relationship that I value very importantly. But the truth is that when I don't value the relationship of God, my relationship with God above all else, then I'm going to lose his relationship for the sake of keeping those here on earth. Paul here reminds us our God is jealous. But then he brings up a warning. Are we stronger than he? Do you really think that you can fool God? Do you really believe that you'll be able to get away with your unfaithful ways? You think that you can cheat on God and that he won't find out? Notice the phraseology here, right? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do you think you can cheat on God and that he won't know? The omniscient God, the omnipresent God, the omnipotent God. You really think you can pull a fast one on him? Be careful. We shouldn't be seeking the approval of men. We need to be seeking the approval of the Almighty God himself. You see, I said this morning and I'll say it again tonight. I, Obed Pineda, have no power to save or condemn mankind. My approval does nothing for you, friend. Whether I approve of you or disapprove of you doesn't matter because I don't have the power to put you into heaven like I don't have the power to condemn you into hell. If God approves of you and if God calls you good, well done, good and faithful servant, it won't matter if Obed liked you or not. Because guess what? Obed, too, has to be faithful before God. I, too, have to be hearing those words of approval, well done, good and faithful servant. But if I am liked by everyone, and if I am loved by everyone, but despised by God, what does it do for me that the world loved me only so that I could be lost eternally? You see, brethren, many times we'll stay quiet before sin. Many times we don't want to go through with separating ourselves from sin. Many times we try to fraternize and fellowship with the sinful and the sinners because we are only thinking about how it affects us and not our husband Christ. In these few months of marriage, there's one thing that has been made very clear to me time and time again. What I do, what I approve or disprove, affects her as well. Even the company that I keep. And there are some people that many times my wife will tell me, I don't know about this person, Obed. I don't like how they're trying to use you. And I can choose either to dismiss her counsel or I can choose to approve it, but how I choose will determine how much I love her, protect her, and care for her. I will only do that when I take her into account in my life. When I make sure and I remember she is a part of me and I am a part of her. And what I do with my person, my body, my life, does indeed affect her. I have to be selfless. Who would have known that one of the beautiful lessons that you get from marriage is how to be selfless? A godly marriage, you learn how to be selfless because you learn to put the needs of your spouse before your own. Notice that Paul here is saying and asking, are you putting the needs of God before your own? Or are you putting your own needs and making God, forcing him to accept them? You know, that's what the devil wants. That's what the demons want. They want you to choose them because their only goal is to try to cause pain upon the Almighty. You see, friend, we love you and we want to be in fellowship with you. But here's the reason why every time you attend here, you hear us make that invitation on behalf of the Almighty Father. Because our purpose, although it is to be friendly and although it is to be cordial, yes, absolutely, but our purpose is to bring you to the feet of Christ. Because right now, as long as you choose to drink from the cup of Satan, as long as you choose to drink from the cup of lust, as long as you choose to drink from the cup of sin, you will not and cannot be in fellowship with God. Because our God is holy. Our God is pure, and there is no fellowship between light and darkness. This morning, if you were here with us, we saw in Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, that our God took us from the power of darkness. But pay attention where he conveyed us, if we were obedient to his gospel, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, the kingdom of light. Who we were in the world is a very drastic change of who we are in Christ. When the Israelites left Egypt, in Egypt they were slaves. In Canaan they were conquerors. They were warriors. And they were a nation of priests. Very drastic change, isn't it? Very, very drastic change from where they were to where they arrived. Today, if you have yet to obey the gospel, you are a slave of sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and forward. He who does not obey the gospel remains in chains, but only the Son can make you free. And today, the Son has already found the key that will unshackle your hands from sin. But you have to accept his call. You have to take the cup that he gives you. You have to be willing to drink from that cup of communion. And you have to be willing to eat from that bread of communion, which indicates that you become one with Christ. The only way that happens is through baptism. If you are a child of God, and if you've been drinking or eating from the cup of from the table of demons, and you perhaps, like the Corinthians, have been doing it unaware, we can pray with you. We can pray for you. But not only that, we can strengthen you. We can brace your faith and help you learn how to not make that mistake again, how to identify what places not to eat from, metaphorically speaking. But it is necessary to repent, so that we can be back in fellowship with God. Because again, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, the Bible tells us that we cannot say that we walk in light if we participate in darkness. Translation, I cannot have one foot in the world and think that I can have the other foot in the kingdom. Because God cannot be mocked. Perhaps someone tonight is ready to put on Christ in baptism, or perhaps someone is ready to repent and is in need of our prayers. Now is the time, if you are ready, to answer the call as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.
Amen.